The reading's taken from Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 15, and you'll find it on page 1165. The supremacy of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me.
Well, I'd like to thank you so much, Dave, for the invitation to preach this morning, and to you all for your welcome. I do a lot of visiting of churches, and often when I visit a church, I think to myself, would I like to belong to this church? Well, you've got some gold stars already. The welcome was terrific. It was lovely to be welcomed so warmly. The prayers that Dave leads in are deep, biblical, rich prayers. They're wonderful prayers. The Bible readings were excellent, and the musicians are servant-hearted. I have high expectations of the coffee after the service as well. So what I'm saying is, I feel at home. Thank you so much. And of course, we are one in Christ Jesus, and that's a great way of feeling that you belong. Now, I should explain that in Australia we have different Bibles to you in New Zealand. We're behind you. And so the outline that's provided is from a different Bible from the Bibles you have. So you might like to either have your Bible open at Colossians chapter 1 on page 1165, or follow the outline. If you try and do both at once, you might get a bit confused. I should also explain that the purpose of my preaching this morning is that I want to help you individually and as a church, but I also want to give you some information which may help you help other people. I want to train you as well to help others. So when I say during the sermon, well, people often think that, you might think, well, I don't think that, but let me assure you, you'll meet somebody else in the next few weeks who thinks that way. So don't tune out. Think, oh, I might need to know that for somebody I'm talking to over the next couple of weeks. I often find that with sermons, actually, that I think, well, this isn't really for me, but I listen anyway, and I find it is for me. And I also find it's useful when I'm talking to somebody in a few weeks' time. So please listen for the benefit of other people as well as listening for your own benefit in the mercy of God. Well, here are these extraordinary statements about the Lord Jesus Christ. All things created through him, all things by him and for him, all things created for him. He is before all things, in him all things hold together, the firstborn from the dead, so that in all things he might have supremacy. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that he might reconcile to himself all things, making peace by his blood shed on the cross. We know even better than St. Paul how vast the universe is. But the truth is the same truth, and that is, all things are in Christ. Christ holds all things together. All things were created through Christ. All things hold together in him. He is supreme in all things, and God reconciled all things to himself through Christ by his blood shed on the cross. Let's look at the full majesty of what Paul teaches us about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in our songs and prayers, we often praise Jesus for saving us, and that's a good thing to do. But please notice that when Paul is talking about the full glory and majesty and power and dignity and honor of Christ, he begins with creation. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in earth, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, it's hard for us to understand this because we focus so much on Christ as the incarnate Son of God, as the one born of Mary, as the one who suffered, the one who taught, the one who died, and the one who rose again. What Paul is doing is expanding our understanding of Christ as the eternal Son of the Father, as the eternal Word of God, as the one through whom God created the world and for whom God created everything. So we have to see Jesus in Genesis chapter 1, don't we? In chapter 1 we read of Genesis that God created the heavens and the earth. But here we learn from Colossians chapter 1 that God did that through his Son, whom we know as the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why is it important for us to know this? Well, I think we believers in Jesus Christ tend to exercise selective faith. So, some of us trust God that he has saved us, but we're not yet able to trust God that he will keep us for eternity, that we can die safe in the hands of God. So one of the great privileges of my ministry has been to say to Christian believers who are in the process of dying, you are perfectly safe in the hands of God. You're safe as you live, you're safe through the process of dying, and you're safe once you're dead in the hands of God. And I might also say to them, of course, you're safe because you're in Christ, whether you live, whether you are dying, or whether you are dead, you are in Christ. That's how big, that's how powerful Christ is. But some people can trust God not only for their personal salvation now, but also for their eternal destiny. But they find it hard to trust God for the church. They find it hard to believe that, as Paul says here, Christ is the head of the church, that Christ will look after his people and protect them when things go wrong, when congregations are in trouble. They find it hard to trust God, to trust Christ for his church. But we can trust Christ for his body, for his church as well, for his flock, for his people, for his bride, for the temple of his Holy Spirit. And some people can trust God for themselves and for the church, but they find it hard to trust God for the world, for the universe. So they're really worried when things go wrong in the world, when tragedies happen, and we seem to have had lots of them in the past 10 years, not least here in Christchurch. So they can trust God for themselves and their Christian life, if you like, but not trust God that he rules the world all right, that the whole world is in his hands, or even more precisely here in Colossians chapter 1, the whole world holds together in Christ. So what Paul wants to do for the Colossians and what God wants to do for us is to expand our vision of the glory and majesty and honor and power of Christ. All things hold together in him. Not only that, but we go on to read in verses 18 following that he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in all things, in everything, he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, things on earth, things in heaven, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So not only are all things created through Christ for him, not only do all things hold together in him, but God has reconciled all things to himself through Christ and his blood shed on the cross. Now, why is this important for us? Well, some people in our world, and perhaps this idea might be in us as well, think that other forces hold all things together, not Christ. So when I listen to people talking on the TV or when I'm talking to them, I often hear people talk about the power of nature to hold everything together. Or some people talk about the laws of physics. Some people talk to me about fate, imagining that somehow fate holds everything together. Some people interpret what happens by karma, by the idea of what you've done in a previous life then affects your life at present. Our politicians in Australia seem to be obsessed with the idea that the economy holds everything together, and they're always talking about getting the economy straight, not realizing you can have a very good economy in a very bad society. Actually, there are bigger issues about human life than the economy. And I think on our television, we have the idea that scientific progress will actually hold everything together. So our news is always bad news, as I'm sure your news is, and you end with the weather, which in Australia is even worse news. And often then they'll end with a little happy story at the end, which is a scientific research we've discovered. We haven't actually discovered it. We've nearly discovered how to cure baldness in mice or something like that. And this is very encouraging for those of us who have bald mice or are worried about our own baldness, you see. And the idea is somehow that, you know, the world may be in a slight bit of confusion, but actually the scientists will sort it out soon. Now, there's an element of truth in that. That is, God has made laws of nature which govern the way things work, and God has given human beings the ability to find cures for diseases. And I must say, I decided to spend my time in hospital praising God for every scientific discovery. I praised God for plastic because that was very important for the catheter. I praised God for antiseptic nursing. I praised God that surgeons knew to wash their hands before they put them inside you. I was actually operated on by a computer, so I praised God for the man who invented the computer and so on. That was part of my attempt to keep praising God whatever happened, however awful it was. I praised God for the skill of the nurses and so on. And that those abilities, of course, are God-given, aren't they? But to think that other forces hold things together because God isn't, or to think that other forces hold things together because Christ can't, is to make a very big mistake indeed. See, when you get home, I want you to look in the mirror and I want you to think to yourself, I'm still alive, if that is in fact the case. Why am I alive? It is because I am being held together by Christ. You see, if God lost attention for a moment, or Christ was diverted for a moment from holding the whole universe together, there'd be nothing. It's only by the active power of God that you're alive at this very moment. It's only the active power of God, the active power of Christ, that holds the universe together. We know from Christ to trust our Heavenly Father. As we used to sing, he's got the whole wild world in his hands. Did I say wild world? I meant the wide world. Anyway, he's got the whole wide, wild world in his hands. And that's right, we should trust God, our Heavenly Father. But we should also trust Christ, because how does God hold the whole wild world together in his hands? Paul's answer is, by Christ. All things hold together in him. So I want you to start in your own prayers praising God, praising Christ for creation. I think one of the dangers of evangelical churches is we focus too much on salvation and we forget to praise God for creation as well. I've got two dogs, Bella and Bertie. Bella is a very, very nervous poodle, and Bertie is a very adventurous, that is, disobedient, Chihuahua Maltese cross. And I have to take them for walks every day, which is good for them and good for me. And every day when I go for a walk, I decide to notice something as I walk. Dogs go for walks to enjoy the smells. I don't walk along the pavement sniffing things as they do. I go along noticing things. So this morning I'll decide to watch the clouds. And as I watch the beauty of the clouds, I praise God for them. And this afternoon when I go for a walk, I'll decide to look at the little, tiny little flowers in the grass. You know the ones? They're very hard to see, aren't they? But I decide to praise God for them. It's good for me to praise God for the creation. It makes me see the wonder and generosity of God, the kindness of God, the power of God, the beauty of God, and the beauty of God's world. It gives me a bigger view of who God is. But of course, there are many people around in our world today who think that nothing holds everything together. They believe, and you may have met people like this, that death reigns, or chaos reigns, or incoherence reigns. That is, there's no big picture, there's no big story, there's no big power. Actually, we are accidents. And I even hear scientists talking on the radio about this, you know, we're a big accident. Well, imagine being an accident. I'd hate to be an accident. Sounds like something naughty that Bertie has done. Bertie, you've done an accident, you know, let's clean it up. And yet, but lots of people in our world believe this, and actually lots of art expresses that idea that actually the world is chaos, the world is incoherent. And you might find you have a mixture of ideas, you see, because it's possible to combine the idea that science will sort us out, but also to have the idea in your mind that actually the place is out of control. And in fact, I was talking to a friend of mine who's a minister just a couple of years ago, and he was really worried about something called the Hadron Collider. Does anybody know what the Hadron Collider is? You do, thank you, that's wonderful. It's in Switzerland. I've just been to Switzerland, I didn't notice it, but it's there. But I met somebody who works at it. And I said, are you trying to destroy the world? Because apparently they keep on colliding things, you see. And my friend thought, if they do this collision thing, it might explode and the whole universe might explode. So I had to sit him down on a chair and slap his face a few times and say, do you believe in God or not? You know, is not God more powerful than the Hadron Collider? Even if they make a mistake and press the wrong button, you know. It says, do not press this button, they press the button by mistake or something. Do you think God will allow the universe to disappear? Well, of course not. And yet we can fear, I think, that God is perhaps not doing as good a job as he might in keeping the universe under control. And particularly, I've found, in a time of change, that tends to come to the surface. I tend to feel insecure when things change. And having had a drive through a bit of Christchurch yesterday, I can understand that it must be hard not to think that chaos reigns when there's so much chaos around you. That's a natural thing to think. And as a matter of fact, it's partly true, isn't it? Because Ecclesiastes tells us that everything that humans do is futile. There is an element of futility, of meaninglessness in the universe, because it's a fallen universe. So the artists are partly right. They see something which is true, actually. And our instinct that there's lots of chaos around is partly right, because the universe was subjected to futility, as Paul tells us in Romans 8. And yet that's not the full story. The full story is that despite the chaos, despite the incoherence, despite the futility, all things hold together in Christ. And through Christ, God has reconciled all things to himself. That's the big truth, isn't it? We must keep returning to that. But another response to the universe, I think, is to think that individuals make sense of all things internally. One famous British scientist said recently, if we don't play God, who will? Isn't that an amazing, amazing statement? If we don't play God, who will? And yet, you know, lots of young people are being taught that we human beings are self-created beings. We create ourselves. We make ourselves. We decide who we will be. We decide our future. And I must say, I'm depressed to hear, to see young people being told that if you work hard, you could be in the Olympics in, you know, 8 years' time or something. I think that's actually a cruel thing to say. It's a bit like saying if you work hard, you can be president of the United States of America. It's just not true for some people. No matter how hard I trained, I wouldn't be in the Olympics. You know, I know that. It's a bit late now for me to plan my career. We can't create our own reality. And I look at societies which are trying to create their own moral order. They just can't do it. I look at individual young people who are trying to create their own sense of the meaning of the universe in their own lives. It's too great a psychological pressure. It's actually unkind to people to say you can make yourself what you want to be, because it's not true. And I think it's cruel to say to somebody, you can be president of the United States of America, when actually that's sheer rubbish. You can only have one at a time, and the chances of this person being the president are extremely unlikely. So I think in trying to boost people, we're actually destroying them, giving them too much responsibility. Because I don't have the power to interpret and order the universe. I don't even have the power to interpret and order my own life. And I think I learned that most powerfully when I had a severe bout of depression a number of years ago, 25 years ago. And I then discovered that my perception of reality was very damaged, and that the way I thought about everything was wrong. What I had to do was to trust what the Bible said, not what I felt. I felt things very powerfully which weren't true. I was convinced of them, but I had to trust that actually what the Bible said about me and about God was what was true, not what I felt very deeply. So I'm very suspicious of people saying to young people or anybody, you know, find the truth in yourself. I think you might as easily find error or a mixture of truth and error in yourself as you'll find the truth. No, the truth isn't within us. It is within God, within Christ, and we find that truth in the Scriptures. You know, human beings are naturally self-centered people. We naturally evaluate the whole universe by how we are feeling. We naturally evaluate the world by whether it's going according to our plans and is promoting our happiness. And I think the great challenge of our age is not to rescue us from idols, but to rescue us from ourselves and turn our attention and focus from ourselves to God, to Christ. What should shape tomorrow for you? The answer is, you should shape your tomorrow to honor God, to praise God, to serve God, to serve Christ. Will tomorrow be a success? The question is, have you trusted God tomorrow? Have you served God tomorrow? Have you loved God tomorrow? We tend to evaluate days by how we feel about them. Actually, the point is what God thinks about them, not what we feel about them. So I'm appealing to you to become even more God-centered, even more Christ-centered. And I'm appealing you to do that because it is true that all things were created by God through Christ, all things created by him and for him, all things hold together in him. He is the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have supremacy. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that he might reconcile to himself all things, making peace by his blood shed on the cross. And what kind of responses does Paul think we should make to these great truths? Let me give you three of them. Firstly, we should give thanks, verses 13 and 14. God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, brought us to the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Giving thanks to God the Father, who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. What is the right response to God and to Christ? Not just to believe in them, but to give thanks to them. Giving thanks to God is never a waste of time. It shapes our life, it honors God, and it brings glory to God. Giving thanks to God and to Christ. Also in the verses that follow, the section we looked at, verses 21 to 23, continuing in our faith. Once you were alienated from God, enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, now he's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. So a right response to God and to Christ is to continue in our faith, to give thanks, to continue in our faith, and also to proclaim him, the last two verses of this chapter. We proclaim him, that is Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Please notice the connection between the all things in verses 15 to 20 and the everyone in verse 28. We proclaim him teaching everyone with all wisdom to present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, Paul says, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Friends, I want you to know the full glory, honor, and power and dignity of the Lord Jesus Christ. All things are in his hands. All things are for him, and all things are reconciled to God through him by his blood shed on the cross. Let's praise him now. O Lord Jesus Christ, we do want to praise and honour and glorify you now for who you are. We praise you as the image of the invisible God. We praise you as the firstborn over all creation. We praise you that by you all things were created. We thank you that all things were created by you and for you. We thank you that you are before all things, and we praise you that in you all things hold together. We praise you as the head of your body, the church. We praise you as the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. And we praise you that in everything you have supremacy. We praise you because all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in you. And we praise you because through you your heavenly Father reconciled to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace through your blood shed on the cross. Lord Jesus, we praise you as Lord, as Creator, as Saviour, as Head of your Church. We praise you, our Lord Jesus. Amen.